Behold Your King. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November 11th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy. I thank You for the opportunity to be in Your presence this morning, and I pray that as we come to Your Word, that You would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of Your Word and make application to our heart, to speak to us that Word that we need, that Word that will bring encouragement, that Word that will bring hope, that Word that will correct. Lord, as You speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It didn't make any sense. Why would you do it? Didn't make any sense because it really was the opposite of what had been happening for 3.5 years. Why Jerusalem? Why now? This was a time for laying low. This was a time for playing it safe. This was not a time for going to the holy city. It was Passover. Crowds were going to be coming there from all over the region, really all over the world. Nationalistic fervor would be at a high pitch. The authorities would be nervous, so they'd be on their toes. Rome would be concerned about what might happen. And word had been spreading for weeks. If we can just get our hands on it. Why Jerusalem? And why now? That must have been what was going on in the minds and the hearts of the disciples as our Lord approached the city of Jerusalem on the first day of that infamous week. He had been preparing them all along. He had called the 12 aside, and as the day approached for moving directly into the city, he began to talk to them about why it was so essential that they go. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God, specifically, how do you get there? What does it require for you to enter God's kingdom? And he shocked them all because he said to them, if you want to go there, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to become as an infant. You need to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. What was he saying? You need to come as an infant, meaning you need to come dependent and helpless. If you take an infant and put him over on a table and walk away and leave him, he's not going to survive. An infant has to have someone else if they're going to live. And Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you announce your helplessness. You announce your dependence. You recognize that you don't have what it takes to get there. And to drive that point home, you remember there was a rich young ruler, an impressive young man who not only looked good, but he was good. When asked about keeping the commandments, he said, Lord, I've done all of those since I was a little kid. Jesus loved him and he said, well, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you own and give it away and then come follow me. And he went away sad because he had much wealth. See, entering the kingdom demands a helpless dependence, and it means you're willing to lose everything in order to gain the glory of the kingdom of God. And as he walked away, Jesus said a peculiar thing. He said, you know, it's really hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. And the followers of Jesus didn't understand that at all. And that was so contrary to everything they thought and believed. Because after all, they thought, man, if you've got wealth, if you've got power, if you've got influence, it's because you're blessed of God. If the rich and the powerful can't get there, then none of us can. And Jesus smiled and said, well, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's go to Jerusalem. Now imagine it. They're confused and they're thinking. They, number one, they don't understand all this talk of the kingdom, and it's radically different from everything they've ever thought and believed. And yet they know He's the Lord, and when He marched in front of them, they were encouraged because they said, He obviously knows something we don't, but we know they're waiting for us. We know they're going to be looking. We know that they've been meeting and having meetings all around the region trying to determine how to get rid of Him because He's such a troublemaker. Not now. Jesus said, no, right now. As the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious establishment met, they kept thinking, how do we get rid of Him? See, they had a big problem. Jesus was extremely popular with the people. So they got to walk a delicate tightrope. How do we make our move and get rid of this troublemaker without upsetting the whole city? How do we get Him without angering everyone? And then they thought, if we could just get Him on our own turf. And that's exactly where Jesus was heading. It seemed as if He was walking right into their trap. That's one of the reasons why Albert Schweitzer, the 19th century missionary and theologian, said that how unfortunate that Jesus, this brilliant young religious revolutionary, should get caught up and ground into the wheels of history before He could accomplish His really great work. See, what Schweitzer and others didn't understand was that He was the Lord of history and He was the one turning the wheels. He was not crushed under the wheels of history before He accomplished His great work. The cross was His great work. And now was the time. Because now was the time appointed by the Father in eternity past. History's great moment had arrived. And the Lord of glory, the eternal King of the universe, the Creator of all that exists, mounted a donkey, covered with old clothes, and entered the holy city. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to begin at verse 1. We call it the triumphal entry. It is the first event in that momentous week. Hostility is mounting. Jesus increasingly popular with the multitude, which causes Him to be despised all the more by the religious establishment. And nowhere is that contrast any greater than we find in the text we're going to look at this morning. As far as the establishment was concerned, He had to be silenced. They must get rid of Him. And He seemingly walks right into their trap. Look with me, beginning at verse 1 of Mark chapter 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This momentous event of the Lord Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem. Now here's what I want us to understand, that Mark's account of the triumphal entry dramatically reveals to us the ultimate significance of Jesus, his life, and his ministry. It is a dramatic picture for us. It is a dramatic statement. It is a declaration of exactly who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. You'll remember that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, that public ministry, just before it began, Jesus went down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. And you'll remember that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he stood up and pointed his direction and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In a very real sense, it is as if Mark, here at the end of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, stands and points and declares, "Behold your King." He wants us to see Jesus for who he is. He wants us to understand the nature of his work. He wants us to understand the glory of this moment. Three things I want to call out to your attention. First of all, note this surprising revelation in the first 8 verses. And the significance again is found in the context. It is the Passover season. Huge crowds. A time of great feasting and celebrating. The air would be filled with joy and excitement and expectation. Now, it's conservatively estimated, when you take the number of lambs that were slaughtered at temple during the Passover season, if you just try to calculate that out according to how many would probably have been in each of the families, and if you conservatively estimate it, it's about 2.5 million people who would be crowding into the holy city during the Passover season. 2.5 million people converging on that city. At a time of great excitement, at a time of great joy, at a time of religious fervor. This was the high moment in the life of the Jewish people. This was that moment when they looked back to the night of deliverance in Exodus, when the death angel passed through the land, and when he saw the blood, he passed over. And they gathered year after year after year to celebrate the goodness, the grace, and the deliverance of God. This was their national event. And so whenever they gathered for Passover, there was always excitement. There was always great joy. Now let's add to the mix. Let's add to the volatility of that moment Jesus' ministry. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the stories. They know that blind eyes have been opened. They know that lame legs have been given new life. They know that a group of 5,000 were fed by a little boy's lunch. Could he be Messiah? Everyone was talking about him. Everyone suggesting that maybe this is the anointed one of God. Maybe deliverance is coming. Maybe finally the yoke of Rome is going to be thrown off us and we're going to be a free people in Jerusalem, the capital of the world. They even heard he's raised the dead. Just outside Jerusalem in the sleepy village of Bethany lives a man named Lazarus who had been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus said, "Come forth," and he came out. But you can't keep word of that pressed. Everyone had heard it. Everyone had heard his story. And now he's walking the streets of the holy city at Passover. What do you think it was like in Jerusalem? Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the joy that's filling the hearts of the people? And can you imagine what the religious establishment is thinking? Can you imagine what the Roman government is thinking? And here comes Jesus, entering the city in this dramatic fashion. They're wondering if he will make his move. And he made his move. When you read verse 1 down through verse 8, one thing is extremely clear. This is a calculated move. This is a deliberate statement. He is saying something by all of this. Now, prior to this, he'd been telling people, don't tell anyone what you know. They wanted to make him king when he fed 5,000. He said, I don't need part of that. He healed someone and he would say, no, don't tell anybody who did this. Don't tell anybody what has happened. You go make the necessary sacrifices. You go on your way and you praise God, but don't make a big deal out of this. Don't tell anyone. Why? It's not time. But now it is time. And Jesus makes a bold, public statement as he mounted that donkey and rode into the city. I don't know about the arrangements when he said, go find this colt, you'll find it there tied up and untied. And if somebody asks you, tell him the master needs it. How do you know that? Did they arrange it prior to this, or was this a matter of omniscience? That God, because he knows all things, I don't know. I don't know which it is, and honestly, it doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord Jesus is making a statement. He entered Jerusalem the way he did on that day, in a very public way, with great pomp and circumstance and a huge crowd, because he was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the King. Now you and I read about donkeys and peasants and old clothes and palm branches, and there's that part of us that says, well, what kind of parade is that? I mean, how is that a king's entrance? A king on a donkey sitting on some dirty old robes and people breaking limbs off of trees and waving them? What kind of parade is that? Where are the chariots of war? Where is that impressive display of the trophies of battle? Because in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, whenever the Romans returned from conquering another land, there was always a great entry. There was always a great ceremony, and the Caesar would come, or the leader of the battle would come in his war chariot pulled by horses of war, and following in his trail would be line after line and row after row of those who had been conquered by this great power. And what do we have? One donkey, a peasant rabbi, and broken tree limbs, and people singing religious songs. But what you and I need to understand is he was purposely fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 and saying, I am the Lord's Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. A donkey in their day was a noble animal. Kings often rode donkeys rather than horses of war. He was saying, I am a king in the line of David. He was also saying what kind of king he was, one who comes in humility and gentleness. And there in the heart of his enemy's turf, he declared himself to be the great king of all kings. But it's also obvious that his kingdom was not like the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom is a kingdom of love and of grace and of giving and of sacrifice. He is a servant giving his life as a ransom as he came to bring peace to a war-torn world. 750 years before, Isaiah prophesied that he would come as Prince of Peace. At his birth, the angels declared glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he dwells. The invitation of the Lord Jesus was, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the Lord Jesus who grants us a peace that passes understanding, John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What I would say to you this morning is that if your heart is in turmoil, if your mind is fragmented, if you are discouraged, if everything seems to be upside down in your world, if your life seems to be going in a thousand different directions, look to Christ. Behold your King, who is the King of peace, who is the King of holiness, who is the King of righteousness. But beyond this surprising revelation is a prophetic celebration. Exuberant worship as they went before him, throwing their clothes on the ground for him to ride on and waving the palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. They were singing the Hallel Psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They're waving the palm branch, which was a symbol of righteousness and deliverance. It was the symbol of the Maccabean revolt. The word Hosanna is literally, Lord, save! Lord, save! I believe that those who were in that worship train, those who were part of that great parade, were confessing far more than they understood. They did not fully understand the significance of the event. But from the deep recesses of their heart and soul came this cry, Lord, save. Lord, save. Confessing more than they understood, they were confessing the truth of Colossians 1:19-22, that He reconciles all things to Himself, making peace through the blood of His cross. They were declaring the truth of Romans 5:1-2, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were confessing the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, that the world has been reconciled to Him and He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. It was no accident the way Jesus entered the city. He did so deliberately to declare, I am the King. I am the Holy One. I am the Anointed One. I am your King. And I am your peace. That's the gospel. those of us who've been alienated from God because of our sin, because our sin alienates us from God and His holiness and His righteousness. We are made right. We are brought back into right relationship. We are reconciled to God because of our Lord Christ. It must have been a glorious, glorious sight. And I try to picture in my mind's eye the wonder of that moment as Jesus made His way. I try to picture in my mind the shouting of the mob, that wild scene, and the joy, and the laughter, and the singing. And with each step, the crowd grew larger and larger. As they passed through the little outlying cities, more people joined. And as the noise grew louder, people came from the city out to meet them. And they joined with them, and they too started singing, and they too started shouting. And they moved closer to the city, and they were winding around and coming around the hills. But then there's that moment when they rounded a corner to start the descent to the city of Jerusalem, and there was a wide open view of the holy city in all of its glory, in all of its splendor. And I want you to read what happened then. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 19. Luke adds this to the account. Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. There was a surprising revelation as he declared himself king. There was a prophetic proclamation as they announced him to be Messiah and Prince of Peace. But here is a shocking declaration. And it seems really out of place. Because prior to this, there's great singing and celebrating. After this, there is great singing and celebrating. But in this moment, as they rounded that corner and he saw the city, did you notice what the text says? Luke says, and he wept. That doesn't mean that a tiny tear formed and trickled down his cheek. The word means he sobbed violently. He wept convulsively because he saw the holy city as it really was. See, it would have been at its best for Passover. There would have been preparation for weeks prior to it. There would be decoration. There would be great celebration. There would be all kinds of things going on. We want to look our best as people come from all over the world to celebrate this high and holy time in our life. There would be great rejoicing in the streets and all would be well. But when Jesus looked, he saw not that glorious city in the height of celebration. What he saw was the coming destruction of that city in ruin and wet with blood as God's judgment for their failure to recognize their king. And he wept. What I want us to see from this passage is not just a historical description of an interesting day in the life of Jesus. I want us to see a glorious revelation of who He is. He is our great King. He is our great prophet. He is our priest come to make sacrifice for our sin. But we need to stop and listen carefully and hear the weeping of our loving Savior, who weeps for those who do not recognize their moment of salvation. He wept over the lostness of the city. They will spit in His face. They will mock and ridicule. And they will brutally execute Him. But on that Sunday afternoon, He wept over the lostness of the city. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we bow before. He is a great King. He is a King of great power. He is a King of great authority. But He's the kind of King that says, I freely give my life in ransom for your rebellion. He is the kind of King that says, I am holy, and I give my life in sacrifice for your sin. He is the kind of King who looks out over wicked, stubborn people and with arms stretched out weeps and says, if only you would come to me, I would grant you life eternal and life abundant. I want to say to you today, behold our King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercies and grace. I thank you for the truth and the wonder of your word. And Lord, I pray that the truth of the gospel would find a way into our heart today. I pray that through the dirt and the filth of our lives, the light of the gospel would shine through. And I pray that we could see clearly through the eyes of faith our great King seated in humility and gentleness, bringing a kingdom unlike the kingdoms that we know. It is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, that we might with the crowd shout, save us, save us. And that we might hear the weeping of our Savior calling us to life and hope, peace and rest. In the wonderful, precious, glorious name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.